but I want to read the text out of 2 Kings chapter 12. The title of the message today is King Joash, Resolve, and a Wooden Chest. And we're going to connect that to where we are as a church and how God's hand is on our church and how he's growing our church and the resolve by which we must have to have to continue forward in obedience to the Lord. Look at, I want to begin in verse 4. We're going to pick up on 1 and 2 in a minute, but let's begin in verse 4 and go through verse 16, 2 Kings 12. Joash, and your translation may have Jehoash, something like that. That's the Hebrew form. Joash said to the priests, "Collect all the money that is brought as sacred offerings to the temple of the Lord. The money collected in the census, the money received from personal vows, and the money brought voluntarily to the temple. Let every priest receive the money from one of the treasurers, then use it to repair whatever damage is found in the temple." Verse 6. But by the 23rd year of King Joash, the priests still had not repaired the temple. Therefore, King Joash summoned Jehoiada, the priest, and the other priests, and asked them, "Why aren't you repairing the damage done to the temple? Take no more money from your treasures, but hand it over for repairing the temple." The priest agreed that they would not collect any more money from the people, and that they would not repair the temple themselves. Jehoiada, the priest, took a chest, and we've got a chest sitting on the stage over here, took a chest and bored a hole in its lid. He placed it beside the altar on the right side as one enters the temple of the Lord. The priest who guarded the entrance put into the chest all the money that was brought to the temple of the Lord. Whenever they saw that there was a large amount of money in the chest, the royal secretary and the high priest came, counted the money that had been brought into the temple of the Lord, and put it into bags. When the amount had been determined, they gave the money to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. With it, they paid those who worked on the temple of the Lord, the carpenters and builders, the masons and stone cutters. They purchased timbers and blocks of dressed stone for the repair of the temple of the Lord and met all the other expenses of restoring the temple. Verse 13. The money brought into the temple was not spent for making silver basins, wick trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, or any other article of gold or silver for the temple of the Lord. It was paid to the workers and used to repair the temple. They did not require an accounting from those to whom they gave the money to pay the workers, because they acted with complete honesty. And then the last verse of our text, verse 16. The money from the guilt offerings, now this is important, the money from the guilt offerings and sin offerings was not brought into the temple of the Lord. It belonged to the priest. In other words, the tithe and the regular expenses of the church was not neglected. It was from free will offerings that the temple was restored. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we pray this morning, January of 2016, that God, we would leave this place with resolve. God, we would leave this place with hearts recognizing you, that you are Lord, that you are God, that you are a sovereign God, that you're in control. And Father, we pray a special prayer even now, Lord, for Miss Jean Davenport, that you would be with her today, after the loss of Brother Robert, that she would have a special day and your grace will be with her. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In fact, when we were in Magnolia, I keep wanting to say Conroe or Houston, but when we were in Magnolia the other day for Brother Robert's funeral, I mentioned to Miss Jean, because Brother Robert had a part in this church, a good part in this church, for 10 years and beyond. And I mentioned to Miss Jean, when we do get to the point of having a new sanctuary and that thing's completed, that we want to have her here to be a part of our dedication service to that. Wouldn't it be cool if we could have all the pastors all the way back to 1878 to show up for that? But I'm not thinking that's going to be possible. But anyway, I want to take a point to help you to get the context of these scriptures. I wish that I could have been present and that you could have been present in 1878 when the founders of Mount Sylvan Baptist Church prayed, when God had moved in their heart to put a church right here on this hill, this location. Back then, I wonder what all they prayed. Obviously, they must have prayed some pretty powerful prayers. They must have been in alignment and in obedience with the Lord, because this is a church for the past, if I did my math right, for the past 100, and Tom Lyles will correct me after the service, for the past 138 years, this church has been unified. That's an amazing thing, y'all. It's been unified. There's never been a split that I know of or anybody will admit. And so that's an amazing thing. So God has his hand on it. Now, I want to show you how he had his hand on the kings of Israel. And whenever things would go awry, how God in his sovereignty would bring it back into his plan and into his will. It's nothing for God to fulfill his purposes. Just listen to me a little bit. Bear with me because I want you to see this. You can read about most of this in 2 Chronicles. Some of it in 2 Kings chapter 11, but 2 Chronicles 21 through 24 kind of gives you a picture of what I'm fixing to say here. King Asa, way back there, was one of the kings, and I'm just going to begin with him because we could go all the way back to King David, but that'd take too long. But King Asa was a very godly king, very godly man, and he had a son who was King Jehoshaphat, another godly and good king. And then Jehoshaphat, remember that the throne would be passed to the son. Then Jehoshaphat had a son named Jehoram, and Jehoram was not a good king. He was very wicked, and I'm going to tell you one reason he was. He married Ahab's daughter. Now, we know how wicked Ahab was. And Jehoram married Ahab's daughter, Athaliah is how you're supposed to pronounce it. I have a hard time with these words. And so Jehoram was a real wicked king. Now, you got to understand this. And Jehoram was so wicked that the Lord moved in Elijah's heart to write him a letter. And you can read the letter in 2 Chronicles 21, 12 through 15. And Elijah tells him, basically, the Lord is done with you. You're a very wicked king. You're no different than the kings of Israel, like Ahab and the others. And you're going to end up with an intestinal disease, and your bowels are going to come out. How would you like to read a letter like that? Well, I'm sure it made him sick at his stomach. And we can read about it in Chronicles 21:21. It talks about that he eventually dies. It took 2 years to die, and his bowels come out, and he died in agony. And the Bible goes on to say that no one was sorry when he died, and they refused to bury him in the royal cemetery where King David and the others were. In fact, they wouldn't even bury him as a king in the cemetery. He was so wicked. Well, follow me on this, because Jehoram, now remember, he's left his wife, the daughter of Ahab, Athaliah, living. And Athaliah desperately wants the throne. But there was one young son that was still alive, and his name was Ahaziah. And Ahaziah became king, but he was evil too. His mom, the daughter of Ahab, coached him in wickedness, just like she coached her husband Jehoram in wickedness. They had desecrated the temple. They had begun to build new places of worship to worship Baal on the high places, on the hills. And so they were using resources off of the temple, things of that nature, and nothing was being done to the temple. It wasn't getting repaired. The priests were still doing their normal duties, but yet things were going south instead of the direction that God had planned. And so Ahaziah, he reigns for 1 year, then he's killed while visiting a friend that was wounded in a battle. And so an alliance that he had made that was not good. And then guess who takes the throne? Now there's nobody left, so Athaliah, that wicked queen, the widow of Jehoram, daughter of Ahab, takes the throne. It's not good. Because, see, God said in Genesis 3:15 that there would be a seed that would come. Then he says later in Genesis and throughout the scriptures that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, would come as the seed of David of the tribe of Judah. So God, to fulfill his will and to bring to pass his purposes for the temple and his purposes for Israel and Judah, God sees to it that there's one grandson that is protected, and that's where we're fixing to look at. And this grandson, now, this is how wicked Athaliah, I'm going to try my best to say it right, this is how wicked she is while she's reigning. Remember, she's the daughter of Ahab. She's so wicked that she's killing her own grandchildren so that they can't ascend to the throne. Well, her husband Jehoram, she must have coached him to kill his brothers, which were Jehoshaphat's kids, because all of them were killed. Murder was in her system, and it didn't matter who you were or how close a relative you were. And so she's killing her grandchildren, but there is a sister of King Joash that Ahaziah that realizes this is wrong. The lineage is about to be destroyed, but God is going to fulfill his will, and he's going to protect that lineage of David. And so this aunt gets it in her heart, Uncle Jehoiada, we'll read about in a moment, is the high priest of the temple, and she's married to him, and she says, we're going to hide that little boy, Joash. So they hide him, and guess where they hide him? And guess where he grows up for 6 years? In the temple, where the high priest officiates. They hide him from that wicked lady so that he can survive. Well, after in the seventh year of this wicked lady's reign, they decide to develop a coup against this wicked queen and get her out of power. Long story short, she ends up getting killed. Everybody comes against her. They protect this little boy that is now 7 years old. And guess what they did? They crowned him. That's why he's called the boy king. They crowned him at 7 years old. Now, I know he had a cabinet around him because I can't imagine him making some pretty good-sized decisions at 7 years old. But they protected him and they anointed him as king. Later, he's literally sitting on the throne, and that's where we pick up. So Joash is a miracle. He's a miracle. That starts us out in our lesson, the lesson of a remarkable God. You've got to get this. And I believe that there's a lesson of a remarkable God right here at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We have a God that has led people through the years into this church, congregation, pastors and such, and leaders throughout the committees since 1878 to take this church in the direction that God has intended. That's why this church has been an impact to the community around it for year after year after year. And we need to be thankful for that because not everybody experiences that. Now, would the devil like to destroy that? Absolutely. He would love to. That's why we have to stay on our toes, glorify the Lord, and watch our P's and Q's. So look at chapter 12, verse 1. Joash began to rule over Judah in the seventh year of King Jehu's reign in Israel. He reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother was Zebiah from Beersheba. All his life, Joash, now watch this. All his life, Joash did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight because Jehoiada, the priest, instructed him. So we have, first of all, a remarkable God in that God protected Joash and put him in place as king, and God is using Joash, as well as God is showing that the child Jesus, the Messiah, will be born in the lineage of David. And so the first point is God protected Joash from childhood. Now you may ask yourself, what God's purpose is in your life right now. Well, I want to say you're still living. And the reason you're still here is God is not through. When God is through with us, Revelation teaches us this. When God is through with us and we have fulfilled our purpose for him on this earth and he is well pleased, he calls us home and he says, welcome home, thy good and faithful servant. And one day he'll call you home. And it may be at an early age or it could be at a middle age or it could be at an elderly age. But when he's done, he calls us home. And he welcomes us home, and he has work, I believe, for us to do in heaven when he calls us home. His timing is always perfect. And so here we have God had protected him from childhood, but then secondly, God provided Joash with godly instruction. You know, many times we remember the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to write down Jehoiada and add him to your list. This is an amazing guy. Jehoiada is the high priest, has a lot of responsibilities of the temple. He's living during a time that Baal worship is at its height. He's living during a time that immorality is at its height. He's living during a time where there seems to be no vision anymore for the Lord's house. And it seems as though being a Jew, being a Hebrew or being a Jew, is the thing of the past. It's like nobody's interested in the temple. But God raised up the king that it was interested in the temple because his life was spared because of that temple and because of that high priest. He lived in that temple 6 years. So the temple was special to him. And he didn't ignore it despite the pagan worship that was going on around him. And so we get in verse 3, and it says, yet even so he did not destroy the pagan shrines. Now that had been passed down through Jehoshaphat and others. They were doing good. Those were the godly kings, King Asa. But they didn't tear down all the high places and the altars. Now, King Asa, I think, probably did the most good in that area. You can read about in 2 Chronicles 15. But not all of them destroyed all of it. There was still that remnant that was still existing. And then one day, King Joash said to the priest, collect all the money brought as sacred offerings to the Lord's temple, whether it is a regular assessment, a payment of vows, or a voluntary gift. In other words, King Joash looked at the temple and he saw that nothing was getting done. He saw things weren't happening, but it needed to. King Joash goes to the high priest that he loved, and he says, you got to start doing something. They came up with a plan, but the plan lacked vision. It was a plan, well, while you're collecting, while the treasurers are out collecting the taxes and the tithe and the vows and the sacrificial offerings, go ahead and ask for a free will offering on top of that for the temple. But they didn't have a separate bank account. They didn't have a separate way to keep up with it. It was just all kind of getting pulled in with the priestly work and everything else. And years go by. We don't know exactly how many, because we don't know exactly when King Joash said, let's get this temple fixed. But time went by, and finally King Joash comes back to the high priest, and you can read about it in verse 7, 2 Kings 12, 7. So King Joash called for Jehoiada and the other priests and asked them, hey, why hadn't you repaired the temple? Why are things not happening? And they were down. They felt as if it was no use. They really never had a resolve or a vision. And so he says, hey, don't use any more money for your own needs. That wasn't for the personal needs of the priest to buy toothpaste and toothbrushes. That's not what it's for. You see, they were over all the temple servings. They were over the seders. They were over the sacrificial system with the sheep and things like that. So they had to spend money to continue all of these things that God had commanded ceremonially. But the problem was it was all pulled together. They couldn't figure out how to separate. So they finally got tired of asking for the money. In other words, we're not going to ask for it. It's hard enough for them to give what they're already giving. And so they left it alone, and God's work stopped for all those years, all that time. So they had to have a new plan, and now we're fixing to read about their new plan. Here again, King Jehoiada, worth underlining, worth circling, write the word good beside him or something. Because despite the failed plan in the beginning, he was so ready to adjust to the new plan. In fact, he was such a good man, you might even write in your notes or in your Bible, 2 Chronicles 24, 15 and 16. Because the Bible records that he died at the age of 130, that he was buried with the kings in the city of David. What a man. They recognized him and respected him so much as the high priest that they said, you know what? We're going to bury him with the kings. And he was not even a king. The Bible says, because of the good he had done in Israel and for God and his temple. It's powerful stuff. So we see the lesson of a reluctant approach. That's our second point. The lesson of a reluctant approach. A reluctant approach, there was no vision. In fact, they had a flawed vision. Do you know 2 Chronicles 16, 9? It's a great verse for vision and for working and serving the Lord. The Bible says that God looks to and fro throughout the earth looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And the Bible goes on to say that He strengthens them. He gives them the strength. He strengthens them. And I believe that Mount Sylvan, we're entering a new year, 2016, where we're raising money to build the new sanctuary. All of the members have been met with. They helped design the new church. We don't want to do this and go in debt. We want to raise the money. Amen. And I want to tell you, I have faith that God can do it. Let me tell you what happened with this group. This group decided, well, let me not get ahead of myself. Read verse 8, 2 Kings 12, 8. So the priest agreed not to accept any more money from the people. In other words, in the plan they were doing it. And they also agreed to let others take responsibility for repairing the temple. That's worth underlining. You see, the repairs and the work that needed to be done was beyond their ability. It was so much greater. There are things that we need to do on our own. We did all that nursery on our own. We've done many projects around here on our own. We're doing this children's building out here on our own. There are many things we need to do on our own because that's just good stewardship. But then there comes to a point and place where we have to say, God is leading us to a new place and a new vision within the church. And there are some things that we cannot do on our own. And I want to tell you, this is bigger than us, this sanctuary. I wish we could all go out there with our hammers and build a new sanctuary ourselves. That's what they wanted to do right here, but they couldn't do it. Years went by and they realized it's not happening. We're not getting the money, nor do we have the people and the skill to make it happen. God blessed the fact when they stepped up, because you know what? Sometimes we try to save God money, and God doesn't need us to do that. He needs us to obey Him. We are at a stage in our church where it's going to require obedience. It's going to require resolve to build the new sanctuary. So look at what they did. They also agreed to let others take responsibility. Man, when they did this, God went to blessing for repairing the temple. Look at the next verse. Then Jehoiada the priest bored a hole in the lid of a large chest and set it on the right side of the altar at the entrance of the temple of the Lord. In other words, they didn't have a bank like we do. The chest was their bank account. They said, we need a new account. We need a place that we can put all the money to where it just goes in there strictly for the building program and nothing else can come out of it. Our church has done that. We are following a biblical pattern. We have just our finance committee and Clyde and others have agreed and they have opened a new account that is called the New Building Fund for our church. Any monies that you give that goes towards that new church, if it's 50 cents or a dollar, will go into a separate bank account by which we won't make withdrawals for any other project around this church. It will be strictly for that new church. Our church expansion fund still exists, and we will use it for facility work and things around the church. And so that chest represents for us that we have monies that are set aside for that new project. Now, they've meticulously, Clyde and them have meticulously gone through and found monies that were given to the Church Expansion Committee even before October the 24th to make sure that they were put in the fund. And I don't know if you've had a chance, but if you look at the thermometer, or did I say that right? Thermometer? Is it with an M or an N? Mometer? Okay, thermometer, that's a hard word. If you look on the thermometer back there in the foyer, I'm thinking that it's at 49,000 something. When you take away the money that comes out of our church budget through the expansion committee and the monies that were given strictly for the expansion committee, that's incredible. Y'all, we hadn't even done our first fundraiser. All we've done is kick it off in October the 24th. And don't worry, if you gave a big sum of money before the 24th, it's in that thermometer right now. It's there. But it's at $49,000-something dollars. It's incredible for a church our size. And we haven't even got started good. So anyway, the high priest took this chest, or their chest, and they bored a hole in the top of it, and they set it to the right side of the temple when people would come in, and they said, hey guys, this chest represents the work that's got to be done on this temple. People desired then, they knew that the monies would go towards what they were giving it to, and they desired to see the temple of the Lord restored and to see excitement again for God, and they had resolve and they had purpose, and the Bible says in verse 16 that the tithe and the vows and the sacrifices were not even hindered. All of that continued as normal, and yet with free will offerings, they gave more than enough in the end. In fact, there was money left over at the end of the day. And I want to tell you, you say, well, their work probably wasn't expenses. Let me tell you, if you'll read the requirements of Solomon's temple in the Bible, every detail was expensive. And it was designed by the Lord himself. So there was expenses they had. It wasn't a simple, cheap project. It was an expensive project. So the lesson of a reluctant approach, but we learn that they had a flawed vision. And then we also learn that they had the lesson of resolve and a wooden chest. They had resolve. You see, they decided that our vision is flawed. What we've got planned to never work because we're half-hearted. And you know what the Bible says about a lukewarm people? Makes God sick. They were half-hearted. I believe that we are a church that is not half-hearted. I've seen this church come together in amazing unity and desire to build and to go forward. You know why? Look at our banner. We don't want these to be forgotten. We're not building for us, y'all. We got to always remember that. We're building because God has shown us that we must build. We're building because God has grown this church. We're building because the more in numbers, our impact is greater. You take a small pebble, throw it out in a lake, and it'll make a few little bitty ripples into the area around it. But the bigger that pebble is when it hits the water, the greater the impact around it. God is not growing his church for the sake of you and I. He grows his church for the sake of his kingdom, because as his kingdom grows, it means we are reaching more for Jesus. I look at the people that we've already reached for Jesus through a brand new Sunday school class, new ministries work. We're reaching people for Jesus. Our children's church is reaching people for Jesus. Our benevolence and our outreach committee is reaching people for Jesus. Our preaching is reaching people for Jesus. I remember I was thinking back this past week on how thankful I am that people had vision at John Hagee's church. I'm not talking about there may be disagreements with some theology between John Hagee and you and I. I'm talking about his faithfulness. Because, see, I was saved under John Hagee's ministry. Because they had vision. He started out in a garage. But God had his hand on the church, and they had vision. And because of it, later they were on the radio, they were on television, and all those places. Guess what? I found him on television preaching a message on salvation through Jesus Christ. And in that hotel, Days Inn in Corsicana, Texas, at 8 o'clock one night, I got on my knees and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so all those years after that, I had a desire to say thank you for your ministry, John Hagee's ministry. But how am I ever going to get to meet John Hagee? And I was pastoring in Point Enterprise, and I went to Waco to a Christian bookstore to look for a certain book. I got there, and I mean, I thought, what in the world is going on? They must be giving away money or something in that bookstore. There's cars everywhere. Well, somebody tells me John Hagee's in there signing books. So I decided, before I got out of my truck, I prayed. And I said, God, show me favor to at least say thank you for his ministry, by which I'm a Christian today. Well, I got in line. I bought the book, and I got in line like everybody else. But when I got up to John Hagee, I saw how long the line was, and I felt that would be selfish for me to take up the time to where others that had been waiting so long couldn't get their book signed. So I didn't say one single word, not one single word. Didn't say anything. Got my book signed and walked off. I was going out the door to go to my truck when I heard John Hagee's loud voice saying, "Hey! Hey!" And I turned around like he's hollering at somebody. And he waved for me to come to him. The guy behind me, I had shared the story with him, and I didn't know it, but the guy behind me shared it with John. John called me over there. His wife took over signing. We went back in a secluded area kind of by ourselves, and he asked for my story. He said, "I wish you'd share that with my oldest daughter. She does the newsletters, so we can put it in the newsletter." But it's awesome how God gives us opportunities to say thank you. And in that situation, I was thankful that they had vision, that they overcome the obstacles, that they had resolve, and that their ministries were growing, because I was one of those ripples way out in the lake, far away from the stone. You have no idea what you're doing and what it's reaching and who it's reaching. There's people that, I don't know how many, maybe just a handful, that listen to our messages every Sunday on the radio. Who knows who we're reaching for Christ through that ministry? But it takes money, and it takes resolve, and it takes faith. And listen, God doesn't expect us to pay for all this. He already knows that. You can see that in the scriptures throughout every build. But what he does expect from us is he expects our whole heart to give as best as we can towards the work. Then he moves in hearts, and he brings in the other numerical values that are needed to build. It's the way Green Acres did it. It's the way we've done it in the past. And it's the way others have done it. And it's what Mount Sylvan has done. It's the reason that we do. And see, to have a flawed vision and to give up is a vision that will fail. And God may take his hand off the church. But to have a vision that says, God, we see what you're doing. There's a reason you brought us this property, and it's paid for. There's a reason you put skill in this church, unbelievable skill when it comes to this, in this church. There's a reason it's been completely unified. Did you know, as pastor, I have not received a single negative comment in over 2 years concerning the desire to grow and to move forward. Not one. Not one. Not a phone call. Not a text message. Not one single negative comment. Instead, when are we going to do? When are we going to have? What's next?